The text says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The word of the Lord. I want to talk about today, on this last Sunday of this year, a powerful exchange. In John chapter 1, verse 14 of this chapter, the Bible says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this verse, verse 14, is speaking about the incarnation of Christ. The Word became flesh. God has come in Christ to dwell with us. And that is really the point of the Christmas season. God is with us in Christ. And the critical question becomes, why has God come? Or, why is God with us? With all of the typical things we do for Christmas, putting up trees, hanging lights and decorations inside and outside, preparing special meals, buying, wrapping, and sharing presents, special visits to family and friends, and special phone calls, Zoom visits, we might get the impression, with all the typical stuff we do for Christmas, that God comes in Christ for an annual celebration. We might get the impression that God comes in Christ just to lift our spirits and to put us in a giving mood. Some do suggest that giving and sharing with others is the spirit of the season. And while Christians celebrate Christmas just as many other people in the world celebrate, Christians know the real reason that God comes to us in Christ. Christians know that God comes in Christ not only to be with us, but also to do something for us. Christians know that salvation is the purpose of God's coming. Christians know that God comes in Christ to reconcile the world. Christmas is a celebration, then, of God's salvific and redemptive intentionality. God comes to extend grace and salvation to the world. That is the point of the verses in our text in John 1, verses 12 and 13. Our text is a powerful, short, but critical passage that speaks to God's purpose in Christ. Listen again to the text. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, before we unpack those verses, we have to hear verse 11, which leads into these verses. John 1 and 11 says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That's a critical a response to the coming of God in Jesus. Some do not receive Jesus. And this leads to a serious point about the coming of God in Christ. When God comes in Christ, we are presented with a choice to either receive Christ or to reject Christ. Having said that, the writer teaches us that there is no room for a neutral response. You cannot be neutral as it relates to the coming of God in Christ. You either receive Christ or you reject Christ. And then the writer launches into verses 12 and 13 into his message about the purpose of God's coming to bring salvation to the world. And what he says about that purpose is powerful and instructive. Let's look at the text more closely. If you look at it, you'll see that the first thing that he teaches is that God offers an unlimited opportunity for salvation. God offers an unlimited opportunity for salvation. The text says, yet to all who did, not those who rejected, who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The King James Version says, but as many as received him. Stop right there. So that when God decides to come in Christ with the divine offer of salvation, God makes a critical decision. God decides that salvation will be offered on an unlimited basis to anyone who chooses to receive it. That's powerful, beloved. It doesn't matter how many people show up. It doesn't matter how many people are interested in the offer. God's offer is unlimited. Salvation will not be doled out on a first-come, first-served basis. And salvation will not be offered to just a select few like a lot of things in the world today. If we want salvation, we can receive salvation. The window of opportunity remains open. If we come early, we can receive it. If we come late, we can receive it because God offers an unlimited opportunity to receive salvation. I like that. Because this means that salvation is not status dependent. Anyone of any status can accept God's offer of salvation. We can be black or white or Asian or Latino or Jew or Gentile or rich or poor. God offers an unlimited opportunity for salvation. Now, beloved, that's a good offer. It's for anybody at any time. It's an unlimited opportunity for salvation. That's what God offers in Jesus. This coronavirus situation has brought challenges to us, especially dealing with supplies and resources needed to protect ourselves from the virus. In Austin, in Texas, we're up to stage 5 now. Early on, we were worried about masks and food and sanitizer, and now folk are stocking up on disinfectant wipes and other products. My wife discovered she's got some friends in Chicago and in Philadelphia who weren't able to get those Clorox disinfectant wipes. And she said, well, I'm able to get a bunch of them. So she went to several places and bought as many containers as she could. And she got boxes and started packing those containers of disinfectant wipes in those boxes. And she mailed boxes to friends in Chicago. And she mailed boxes to friends in Philadelphia. And she mailed boxes to her sisters in Florida. They couldn't find them where they were, but the supply was better in Texas. And so she took advantage of the supply here to make sure her family and friends were supplied. As we all know about running out of stuff. But the good news is that what God offers in Jesus does not run out. Salvation is available in Texas. It's available in Illinois. It's available in Pennsylvania. It's available in every place where folk choose to receive Jesus Christ. God's got an unlimited supply, and nobody will be turned away because the opportunity is unlimited. That's the message of this text. But to all who received him, to all who received him, as many as believed on his name. And then another thing about this message is that this salvation that is offered leads to a powerful transformation. That salvation leads to transformation. The text says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. King James Version says, to them gave he power. Power to become the sons of God. The writer could have said, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the grace to become the sons of God. He could have said grace. What God offers is an offer of grace. God doesn't have to give us anything. We don't deserve God's offer. What we receive from God, beloved, is always a matter of grace. That's a given. He could have said grace, but the text says he gave the right in the New International Version to become. And I like that. It means that we had no access to God. And God grants us access. And I also like the word that the King James uses, the word power. It suggests that apart from God, we have no ability or power to become the children of God. Only God can give us the power or the capacity to become children of God. And so the operative word is become. We have the power and the right to become children of God. Oh, beloved, we cannot become God's children by our own power. God has to provide the power to change us into children of God. This isn't on my paper. It just dropped in my spirit. So often we try to get ourselves together first. We say to ourselves, I'm going to join the church one day. I'm going to get saved one day. I'm going to give my life to God one day. I want to get myself together first and get this. You cannot get yourself together first. The only way you can become a child of God is through the power of God. It isn't through your own power. You see, we are not born children of God. We have to become children of God. We cannot become God's children through our own power. God has to provide the power to change us. And that's what God offers in Christ. The opportunity to be transformed into children of God. God offers the chance for us to become new people. That's what transformation is all about. I know that we've been told that salvation is about going to heaven. When I die, I want to go to heaven and sleep with the angels on the other side. I know that we've been told that salvation is about getting blessings from God, that God just rains blessings down from the sky because we walk with God. As I said last week, we're blessed and highly favored, and God is blessing us. I know we've heard that, but those are byproducts of salvation. Salvation is really about being changed. Salvation is about becoming a new person through the transforming power of God. God says, I give you the right to become children of God. I give you the power to become, to be changed into children of God. Years ago, our forebears understood the serious decision one makes when choosing Christ. And they understood that salvation is a change in one's allegiance, and it's a change in one's lifestyle. And back then, in certain communities, when a person joined the church, they were put on what is called the mourner's bench. They had to sit on that bench or that pew. Usually it was a front bench or the front pew in the church. And they had to get on that bench and mourn their past life and their sin. They had to feel what we call godly sorrow. They had to truly repent of their sin. And the church members would gather around them and pray for a change to occur. And folk had to stay on that mourner's bench until they heard something or until they felt something, until they were changed. Now that practice might have been primitive, and people might say that it was old fogey and that it didn't serve any purpose, but the purpose of it was powerful. The purpose was transformation. Folk would get up from that bench and say, "Lord, I know I've been changed. The angels in heaven done signed my name. I went to the valley and I didn't go to stay, but my soul got happy and I stayed all day." God transformed their lives and changed them into children of God. God grants us the power to become children of God. Salvation is about transformation. One more thing about this message in John 1, 12 and 13 that I want to leave you with. And that is, faith is the only requirement. So the text says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That critical phrase in the verse, "to those who believed in his name." I said earlier, when God comes in Jesus, we are presented with a choice to either receive Christ or to reject Christ. And to receive Christ is to believe in his name. And that really means that we believe that God comes to us, that God comes to the world in Jesus Christ. That when we see Jesus Christ, we see God. God comes to us in Jesus Christ. And the only requirement is that we believe it. The only requirement for salvation is faith in God. And that's why the writer says in verse 13, "Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." It is only on the basis of faith, not human will or decision, that we become children of God. We are children of our parents through natural conception. That's what the writer is saying. But we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I like that, because it lets me know that faith is the great equalizer. Faith puts everybody on the same level. No one can boast and say, "I have a place in the kingdom through my own merits or efforts." Nobody can boast and say that. Everyone who comes to salvation comes the same way. We all come on the basis of faith. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We just read it in the responsive reading. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Listen, God comes in Christ with an unlimited offer of salvation. And that offer is granted to anyone who chooses faith. And anyone can choose faith. A little child can choose faith. A teenager can choose faith. A grumpy old man can choose faith. A dying person on their deathbed can choose faith. A wealthy person can choose faith. A poor person can choose faith. Faith can be chosen by any who would receive Jesus Christ. Faith puts us all on the same level. God says, in effect, if we want salvation, it's ours by faith. We don't have to be in a church building. We don't have to be around other Christians. We can choose faith wherever we are. Faith is the only requirement. You don't have to have special clothing on. You don't have to say a special prayer. All you have to do is say, I believe that God has come to us in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus has given his life for our sin. And when you believe that, you are invited into God's family. Now, I've told you this story, Ebenezer, before. I don't remember when, but, you know, I'm an old man, so I forget sometimes. But I remember years ago when my children were really small, Zenodia and I took them on a vacation, and I don't remember where. We were staying in a hotel, and I remember I told Zenodia, I'm going to take the kids down to the swimming pool. And I took all four of them. They had their swimming outfits on down to the swimming pool. I think the twins were maybe toddlers, maybe three at the most. So I remember that three of them went to the swimming pool, and they just jumped right in and started going around. And one of the twins, I don't remember whether it was Chris or whether it was Chantal, one of them was afraid and would not get in the water. They stood on the side of the pool, just looking, but afraid to get in. And I got in the water and tried to coax them into the water, and they wouldn't budge. I held my hand out. They wouldn't budge. They wouldn't get in the water. And finally, I kept saying, if you jump in, I'm going to catch you. Daddy's going to catch you. Come on. It's going to be all right. If you jump in, I'm going to catch you. And I guess I must have convinced either Chantal or Chris, because eventually they leaped into my arms and wrapped their arms around my neck, almost choked me. And I took them out into the water and played with them in the water until they got comfortable enough to move around in the water by themselves. And so what am I saying about God? God is saying to us that if we take the leap of faith, if we take God at his word and take the leap and jump in, God will be there to grab us and grant us the salvation we choose. Anybody can choose salvation. Anybody can choose faith in God. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you are. You can choose faith today. That's my message. When we choose faith, a powerful exchange will occur. And God will transform us into children of God. I know, beloved, I'm the one with the robe on. And this robe might make me look religious. This robe might make me look special. But I'm no different than you are. I'm in God's family because of grace. I haven't lived the perfect life. I don't have a perfect background. I need grace just like anybody else. And I'm only here this is the 40th anniversary of my ordination. On this day, 40 years ago, I was ordained a minister. And I'm only here because I believe the message that God has come in Jesus Christ. It's only on the basis of that belief that I'm here, that I'm able to preach, that I'm still going even today. I'm trying to quit, but recently our Noonday Bible Study group looked at the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And we noted in that genealogy that Jesus came from a royal line, the royal line of David, that there were kings and priests in Jesus' background. But as we began to look a little closer, we also noted that there were some unsavory characters in Jesus' lineage. We noticed the name Bathsheba in the genealogy. We noticed Tamar and Judah in the genealogy. We noticed Boaz and Ruth. We noticed Rahab in the genealogy. Some of the folk had good reputations, and some of the folk had unsavory background. Let's just say that some unsavory characters. were in Jesus' genealogy. And I just thought about that as I wrote this sermon. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that even Jesus didn't only have good folk in his lineage, in his genealogy. He had some good, and he had some unsavory characters in his genealogy. Because I said to myself, I've got some good folk in my family, folk for whom I'm really proud and I can boast about. And I've got some not so good folk in my family, some folk that I would be embarrassed about were you to know the things that they have done. But I said to myself, even with the good folk and even with the bad folk, I'm still offered salvation by the grace of God. And if God can let me in, beloved, God can let you in as well. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter what you've gone through. Doesn't matter to whom you are connected. God's grace will let you in. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Save the wretch like me. Once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Grace woke me up this morning. Grace started me on my way. Grace walks with me, and grace walks with you and extends the offer of salvation. Won't you choose God who comes in Christ? Won't you choose faith? God bless you.